Well, I've been waiting to be able to preach to people that I could see, but I have been imagining all of you that are here and all of you that are at home. I still continue to imagine that you are here with us. Mia, thank you. That was fantastic. I've heard Mia sing that song 20 times, and I don't think it's hit me like it hit me this morning being here with you guys. I think being at church with your church family, there's just something different about it. Jonah and Courtney, thank you guys as well for what y'all have done. I want to just, Teddy, if you're out there, listen, we really miss you. And we look forward to being able to have Teddy back with us as well. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. The title is A Passion for the Will of God. A Passion for the Will of God. I talked a lot about Paul last week and what he was doing in the Philippian church and the text where he says, imitate me. And really we see a lot of Paul right here in Acts chapter 13. Such a good text to show us how Paul and the church did church in their day. Starting in verse 1, the text says, Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was the proconsul. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just the infinite amount of wisdom, God, and knowledge that we get from it. Lord, I pray that your word stirs and moves in us today. God, that you will speak to us and teach us about a group of people that loved you and were willing to do whatever it took to serve you and to follow your will. God, may we be a church that's just like this, that has people in it that are stirred, God, to seek your will and to do your will. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to look at how this church, I have 4 points today, how they sought the Lord, they obeyed the Lord, they faced opposition, and they prevailed. This is what we see a church living and acting like as they do their thing there and send out people to work for the Lord on their behalf. Let me just give you a brief recap of how we got to chapter 13. In chapter 12, it's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, because at the beginning of the book, Herod kills James. Now, that's not my favorite part, but it seems like Herod is on top. Not only has he killed James, he's also arrested Peter. But by the end of the chapter, Peter's out of jail and Herod's dead. He had taken, as we see, the glory that belonged to God as people began to praise him, and he did not give credit to God. So God essentially struck him down. Today, in chapter 13, we see that church in Antioch growing and functioning. In chapter 11, the church was born. We see the story, how some unnamed men shared the gospel in Antioch, and then a church began to grow, and many people got saved, so they needed to be discipled. So Barnabas goes to them. He's called the son of encouragement. He begins to encourage them and disciple them, but then he wasn't enough, so he had to go and get Saul, and Saul comes, and Saul helps him, and so they help grow the church in Antioch as they were discipled by Barnabas and Paul. And I think this is exciting news for us today because the center of the church really shifted to that area of Antioch. And it started out with just a few people sharing Christ and a few people congregating together, and eventually it grew and grew. But it grew out of people that were longing to hear the Word of God and be taught the Word of God. And it grew because they had men there to disciple them as they went. And so they received what these men had to say. And we should be excited. We have some of those things going on in our church. And we can, right here in this place, in this time, God's placed us here for a purpose in our community, in our state, in our country, and in the world to make an impact for Him, much like the church in Antioch. We can be just like this if we're faithful, like these men were faithful. Usually our biggest problem is that we have a lack of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us to have a lack of passion for His Word, a lack of passion for prayer, a lack of desire to step out of our comfort zone to reach out to those who need to hear. And this church in Antioch, we see that it's growing from chapter 11 and all the way to chapter 13. And by the time we get to chapter 13, we kind of see some of its inner workings. We see a group of men and what they're doing. We begin to see how it operated, how they sought the Lord. And so my goal this morning is first to let the Holy Spirit do His work in His Word. Whatever He plans to do, there are things that He will say to you as the Word of God is being preached that I had never even realized, that I didn't even intend. And these verses are a teaching moment for all of us. They teach us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. How we can be like the early church members, the early church fathers. The church there had a passion for the name of God. And it showed up in how they went about doing church. It was more to them than just coming. It wasn't just a checklist. It was more than just showing up saying, I did my 2 hours. I went to Sunday school and I went to the worship service. No, there was more to it. That may work with your family and with the world, but I don't think God is blind to what's going on in our hearts. We're called to follow Jesus so that the world might know Him. And this is what they did. They were a people that were passionate for Christ. So our first point here this morning is that they sought the Lord. They sought the Lord. Let's read the first two verses again. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So we see these men. Now, we don't see the whole church mentioned, so we don't know that the whole church was doing this. It could have been that the whole church was doing this. It could have been that it was just this group of guys. It could have been it was this group of guys and then some more, and they just only mentioned these. But what we notice is they were in the perfect position to hear God. These men had humbled themselves. Oftentimes in church, we complain that we don't know what God wants us to do. We complain about it in our life. What is the will of God in my life? These men were in the perfect position to hear from God. They didn't have to wonder what they ought to do because they were doing what they were supposed to do. As they wanted to know, God, what do you want us to do next? We often worry, what is our next step? These guys were constantly ready to hear God. They were prepared. You look at their perfect position. It says they worshiped and fasted and prayed. Now in these two verses, we only see the worshiping and the fasting. But we know as we continue down into verse 3 that they were praying. And that obviously goes hand in hand with worship and with fasting. It really goes without saying. And so let's just look at these three things that they were doing. The first is that they were worshiping God. Now that word worship, in its technical sense, means to perform public religious duties. Now we know it means so much more than that. It's a matter of the heart. That makes it seem rather cold and methodical. But they were not cold or methodical. They were worshiping God. They were giving their time. They were giving their energy. They were giving their devotion. They were giving their allegiance to God. All of these things. Their worship of God was a humble admitting that He was worth their time. So they gave Him their time. Their worship did likely consist of what we would call religious duties, like coming to the church house or coming to the house where they would have their church services. They had a lot of houses where they worshiped at, and they would likely come together and read the Word of God and study the Word of God. And it was likely planned and prepared. They would come together and lift their voices to songs of adoration to God. These things were likely planned and prepared, but also in many places probably spontaneous as well. Hey, let's sing this song. Let's sing this song. Everybody comes. Hey, I want to sing this song. You think about what Paul says in one of his letters. He says, when you come together, let everybody have a hymn, a song, a spiritual song. You know, we got every different kind of person bringing in their ideas for what they want to sing. And so we see that they did this when they worshiped God. They would have also come together in prayer, which is why the prayer is not listed in the first two verses. They were giving their heart's attention to God, worshiping their Creator. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, when we come to church, are we worshiping God? Even in your homes right now, as you have sat down and stopped to listen to this verse, this service, which I am eternally grateful to you and thankful that you would do that, and I'm encouraged, I'm excited to see that God's working in you enough to sit you down and have you come and hear His Word and hear songs, and I hope that you're worshiping. But the question is, are you worshiping God? We can look like we're worshiping God. It's easy to look like we're worshiping God. But it's possible to come to a place of worship and never worship. I mean, we've seen that example set throughout the Old Testament. We've seen it set in New Testament churches. We've seen it set in even churches around us, and maybe even in your own hearts. Worship should be a very God-centric act. Hear me. God should be central in worship. Not man-centric. Not what do I want-centric. Man may be doing things in the setting, but worship is to be directed toward God. From here and from there. If we come to worship and we sit concerned so much about how we like this song or that song, I've done it, right? We've all done it. I think we're crossing over a little bit to where we're not worshiping God. We're worrying about what we like. Or maybe we don't like the topic that the preacher's preaching on. All right? Maybe he talks about hunting too much. All right, maybe he gets on to the hunters a little bit too much. I would never do that. I would never do that to the hunters because they're my friends. And they have guns. And you don't mess with the hunters, okay? But we can mess with other people. We do that all the time. But if we're focusing on, like, I don't like this and I don't like that, I want it to be more like this, and then I think we start moving over into the fleshly side. Now, there is room for that. There is room for counsel and good godly critique. Hey, how can we make it more God-centered? How can we make it more worshipful? How can we honor God more with our worship? We want it to be excellent. We want it to be good. But I know, we know what it's like to come in and we worried about so-and-so sitting over here or so-and-so sitting back there. Or we come in and we got a grudge in our heart. It's hard to worship God fully when we hold things against other people. So we come, do we worship? These men worshiped. Really, everybody worships. It's just some worship God better than others do. So they also, not only were they worshiping, they were praying. Let's look specifically at prayer because it was an important part of their worshiping. We see it mentioned in the following verses that these guys laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and they prayed for them. And prayer is such a significant part of the church. It's our form of communication with God. Prayer must go hand in hand with the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. As we read God's Word, He speaks to us and prayer helps us with understanding. Prayer helps direct our attention to God. Prayer helps conform us to the image of God. It shows a dependence on God in all things. It's a humble act of getting to know God better. Blaise Pascal, I mentioned this last week. I wanted to do it again because it wasn't really the focus, but this week, I just really thought it's a perfect little thing for him to say. He says that prayer is God granting humans the dignity of causality. God granting humans the dignity of causality. This past week, this Thursday, was it Thursday? I think it was Thursday. It may have been Wednesday, but I think it was Thursday. When did we get all the rain? Thursday. We got so much rain so fast. We got 10 to 12 inches at my house in probably about 8 hours. Okay? And the water had made it to my closet. And I'm like, oh man, we're going to flood. What have we done? We just bought a brand new house. Here we are. The people are driving through our neighborhood going too fast, pushing water. We're out there flagging them down. And we just stopped and we got in our room to pray. And at that point, the water has already kind of a little bit come into my closet. And there's this big red blob of rain that's supposed to come straight up to my house. Now listen, I know many people are going to say, oh, it's a coincidence. God didn't just change the rain because you and your family stopped to pray. But we stopped to pray. I believe this. I believe what Pascal is saying, that he's granting us the dignity of causality, that sometimes in our prayers, God is allowing us to affect the course of the universe. He allows us to do this. It's according to His will. So we gathered in prayer, and my wife prayed such a great prayer of faith, just saying, look, God, I know that You hear us. We know that You can do this. We don't know what Your will is, but we know that You let us come to You in prayer and You'll answer. And so we did. We prayed that. We believed that. I didn't know what God would do. I can't say for sure, but I'm telling you this. I watched that radar and that red just began to kind of just break up and move around us and move around us. It was not going to miss us. But God did a great work. Now look, obviously, maybe that was what was going to happen. But I just, in my heart, I don't think so. I saw it. It was coming straight for us. Straight for us. And we prayed for ourselves. We prayed for our neighbors. Now God doesn't always answer my prayers. There are many prayers I pray that apparently they're just not His will. I get that. But God allows us to pray. John Calvin referred to prayer as the chief act of faith. The chief act of our faith. And when we worship God, we worship Him. And we worship Him with faith. And prayer is a part of this that they did. And prayer, we cannot let it become a mindless act. And they didn't. Not only do we see that they were worshiping and praying, it says that they were also fasting. Now fasting is mentioned separately. Not that fasting isn't worshiping God, but it's mentioned separately, and I think for a reason, because it's a focus here. I think that Luke is making the point that their worship wasn't just ho-hum. Not always when you say they were worshiping God does it mean that they were fasting. These guys went to the next level. They were hungry to know the will of God. They were devoted to seeing God move. And so they were fasting because they were filled with a passion for the will of God. They wanted to know His will, but they also wanted to be in the center of His will. So they do this. And fasting is all about passion. Paul Washer, I heard him preach a sermon on fasting, and he taught me more about fasting in a couple minutes than I've ever learned. He used this example in regards to fasting. He said, imagine if your family had planned for 4 years to go to Disney World. You pack the car, you're ready to go, it's time to leave, and your child falls ill in the driveway. Passes out on the ground, unconscious, you don't know what's wrong with him. He says, are you going to be concerned with Disney World at that point? Are you going to care at all about riding rides and seeing Mickey Mouse and all this? Your only concern at that moment will be for your child. If someone says, hey, let's get your mind off of this. Let's go to McDonald's and get something. You're not worried about food. You're worried about your child. And this is what fasting is like. We can fast without passion. But passion leads to fasting. When we want to know God so much that we're willing to give up food so that our focus will be on Him, and what happens is, this is what we don't realize, we think the giving up of the food is what directs us in fasting, but rather, it's the fasting that directs us to get rid of everything else. It's the passion of God that leads to us getting rid of everything, and then fasting is a result of our passion for God. My best fasts that I've ever been a part of have not been ones where I've had to make myself do. They've been ones where God has organically worked in me by creating a desire to see Him do something great. So these men were fasting. The question is, why were they passionate about God's will? And I think that they were passionate about God's will because they were honestly and humbly plugged into God. They were walking with God. If you notice, previously, some of my background that I shared with you, the church began to grow in Antioch. They brought Paul and Barnabas in. They're there for a year discipling these people of Antioch. And as they're pouring into these people, see, Paul and Barnabas loved God. They wanted to serve God with all of their being. And that rubbed off on the people that they were discipling. And as they began to pattern these type of behaviors around these people, the other people, it bled off into them. And if you think about it, how often is it when you're around someone who's on fire for God? I mean, it kind of gets you going. It stokes your fire a little bit. And how is it when you're around people that don't care about God? I mean, it always kind of brings you down a little bit. You end up reverting maybe to those ways. And the reason that they were passionate about the will of God is because they had spent time around people and in situations where they were passionate about what God was doing. They cared about it. And I think the church in America, we get the church buildings right. We get the music right half the time. We come, half the time we get the preaching right, okay? But I think the problems that we have in our churches today, problems I have in my own life, maybe you have it in your life, it's that we just really aren't that focused on God like we ought to be. We don't burn with a desire for Him as we ought to. We come because we know we need church. But church is not all we're about. God is not the number one thing in our life. And I think maybe we are that way because we just love the world. We're not as plugged into God as we are into the world around us. But these men were not. The result were great things. Notice this. The result of them putting themselves in this position was that they heard from God. Notice the Holy Spirit says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And then Barnabas and Paul says, okay, I'll go. I'm sure they loved Antioch. I'm sure they loved the people. in Antioch. I'm sure the people of Antioch wanted them to stay. You ever had a good minister here? I'm not talking about me because y'all are probably ready to see me go. But if you get a good one, you're not going to want to see him go. But they were ready for them to go because that's what God wanted them to do. They put themselves in the center of God's will. So we see that. And then the second thing we see is that they obeyed the Lord. They sought the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. Verse 3, after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the Word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Now, we're going to kind of walk through the little journey that they took. It was quite a journey. They made themselves available to hear from God. They did what they heard Him say to do. They were obedient. I don't want you to overlook that part. They made themselves available to God first, and then they did what He had to say. They did what He told them to do. I think we struggle even with that first part. We often don't make ourselves available to God. Because if we do, what is He going to ask us to do? I know I've thought like that. I'm like, Lord, I like what I'm doing. I'm comfortable. Let's just not talk about it right now. I don't want to get too, radical out here as a Christian. But they didn't care about it. They wanted to be where God wanted to be, and they obeyed. After they made themselves available to God, notice, after hearing from God, they continued to pray. They continued to fast even more, even as they sent out Paul and Barnabas. The men of the church, they did not hold back their godly men from service. They knew God had a plan for them. So they left Antioch. Notice the journey. That's the area of modern-day Turkey. Then they went to another town along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea called Seleucia. And then from there, they boarded a boat and sailed to an island called Cyprus. It's a big island. It's still there today in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Once they got on that island, they got to work. First, they go to Salamis, which is on the eastern side. Eventually, they travel across to the western side of the island to Paphos. And they likely walked. Now, they got on a boat. Maybe they rode a camel. Maybe they rode a donkey. But it's possible they walked a good bit of it. They're making long trips without a car. They were obedient. And then, we notice, they proclaimed the Word of God. And they were men, I want you to realize this. They were men just like us. They weren't superheroes. They didn't have special abilities. They weren't more educated than we are today. We're more educated likely than they were. It wasn't that they had better genes than we do. Their health was probably less back then. They didn't have as good of medical attention as we do. They were men just like us that did amazing things for God. And they would go and find places of worship and go in and explain Jesus to those people. And it wouldn't stop there because we see that there were others that wanted to hear about Jesus. As they go and start sharing Christ, then all of a sudden others want to hear about Christ. So they sought the Lord, they obeyed the Lord, and then thirdly we see that there was opposition. You would think, you see God. You obey God, everything just goes easy. That's what prosperity gospel teachers are going to tell you. All right, look, what has happened to the faith healers during the coronavirus? They are uniquely silent right now. They're like, we don't hear anything out of them. For a while, they're like, oh, I'm commanding this virus to go. It's gone, it's gone. Then it didn't go. And then a week later, they're going to command it again. They're just all false prophets. And we really need to speak to them the way Paul spoke to them. Now, I think we've got to be kind as we can be and as gentle as we can be. But if you notice, Paul, in a minute, he doesn't mix words, okay? But let me get back to this. There was opposition. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, so they crossed the whole island, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, he is a Jewish person. They call him a magician. It's probably a derogatory term toward him. It doesn't mean necessarily that he went around practicing magic. It's just they're calling that a sorcerer, a false prophet, okay? He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So the first thing you notice here is that there is a leader in the city that wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear about Jesus. But then we see Satan didn't want the man to hear. He didn't want the man to hear. This is a typical spiritual battle. Paul and Barnabas, they were not exempt from opposition. Don't listen to those lies. You come to Jesus, everything's going to go great in your life. You want to go share Jesus with other people, just going to listen. No, there will always be, let me say, take that back. There will often be opposition. Not always. There will often be opposition. We often think that Paul just had this effortless ministry, but he didn't. Often Satan came and stood in his way, trying to stop his advancement. But nothing can stop the advancement of God. So notice what happens. This is another Jewish person. Paul's Jewish. Elymas is Jewish. He's called a magician. His name was Bar-Jesus, which meant Elymas, which meant magician. So he tried to trick people, likely. He may have had some false prophecy powers that he could conjure up. We don't know for sure. And Luke, in a derogatory fashion, calls him a magician. And in this instance, the leader of the city wanted to know about Christ. Now that leader, that proconsul, he's like the mayor. All right, he's not the president, but he's like the mayor. And he wants to hear from God. But Elymas tries to get in the way. And I just want you to think about that for a second. In your life, when you try to do things for God, does Satan try to get in the way? He may not send a magician to your door. I mean, David Copperfield might not show up, okay? But something often comes against us. I mean, it just does. It doesn't have to be a person. It may be your sin rising up within you. Often when we want to do good things for God, we say, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible every morning. I'm going to pray every morning. Or I'm going to do that at night. Or I'm going to fast. Or I'm going to commit God's Word to memory. And then something comes up to get in the way. I mean, it could be something trivial. It could be a friend. Hey, let's go do this. Anything that Satan can do to distract us from what God wants to do in our life, he'll do it. And we may, at oftentimes, be our worst enemies. We often, when these things happen, have pity parties. We feel bad about how things are happening instead of us striving to do the will of God in our life. Instead of continuing to fight and let God fight. Now, Paul is going to let God fight. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get worried. He doesn't run from the battle. Oh, this man's coming against me. What am I going to do? No. Paul stops. He turns around and he fights. Notice our last point is they prevailed. Or we can say the word of the Lord prevailed. Verse 9, But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, notice, imagine this going out on Twitter. All right, I'm just saying. Imagine I had enough of some of these faith, health and wealth preachers, and I just tweeted this out. How well we think this would go? You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let me tell you, I cannot tell you how many times that I have preached and I have made a point to say, y'all, this is false teaching. And I name names sometimes. And I think you got to be very careful, okay? Don't just because a person doesn't agree with all of your finer points of theology, you can't just call them a heretic because they don't think about baptism the same way you think about baptism or church governance the same way that you think about church governance or the music the way that you think the music should be done. These are finer points of theology, but the gospel is what matters. And this man was Jewish, and he was making the straight ways of God, which are salvation by faith, he's making them crooked by bringing in these wrong Jewish ideas. You're saved through this, the works of the law. Oh, this guy's not doing what's right. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken against those things, and someone comes and say, I can't believe you would say that about so-and-so. We shouldn't talk about other people. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do that. I'm just thinking, look in the Bible. Over and over, these men of God called out false teachers. We have to do it. And some need a little bit more forcefulness toward them than others. Some do some things that you say, look, hey, maybe you need to rethink that. But when you've got false teaching happening, like when you listen, if you're reading Joel Osteen, if you're reading Joyce Meyer, if you're listening to what they have to say, listen, you're listening to false teachers. They're false prophets. They do not preach the same gospel that we preach. They don't preach the same gospel that's here in the Bible. I mean, it's hard for people to hear. But Paul does it. He does it, not with a scalpel. He just hits them head on. And we see that the opposer of God falls. Just like Herod fell when he opposed Peter. Saul, filled with the Spirit, told this man what God was about to do. God was about to put his hands on Elymas. And when he did, Elymas would be blind. Now, Paul knew a bit about blindness because God had already done that to him. God had put his hand on Paul and caused him to be blind. And God blinded this man so that he had to be led around by others. God's judgment on Elymas was to blind him for a time. Now, we don't know. Maybe he ends up getting his sight back. But I want you to notice, God was being gracious by blinding the man. This man that was blind to the truth spiritually and trying to blind others and lead them the wrong way has now been blinded. But God is gracious in this judgment on that man. He's gracious because when he judges the false prophet realizes, hey, I'm wrong. And hopefully that's a grace to help him turn to God. But we also see God is gracious even more because by doing this, the proconsul, the mayor, is given the word of God. And after he sees what's happened, he turns his life to Christ. He believes the word of God. See, Satan wants to bend God's ways. Look at what Paul said to the false prophet. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop making crooked the straight. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? He called the man a son of the devil. I mean, that's not a nice way to go about it, okay? It's just an honest way. He called him an enemy of all that was righteous. And any person that will twist God's word, especially for their own benefit. Notice, many of these teachers that I'm talking about, they do this for their own benefit. So they'll have millions in the bank, $1 million homes, jets, $1 million cars. They do whatever they can to benefit themselves. When you do that, you oppose God. Paul calls him an enemy of righteousness. And look at what he says of his character. His character is one of deceit and villainy. He's a bad guy. He lies. Purposely tries to hinder the men of God and what they were doing. His tactic was to make crooked the straight paths of God. God says, if you will call upon His name, the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, you turn from your sins, put your trust in Him, you will be saved. End of story. Not you got to go do this and you got to do that. And then maybe you do some of this and your sins will be taken away, or you got to go through some purgatory for a while. Nope, he doesn't say any of that. This man was making crooked the straight paths of God, which is that we are saved by faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, be careful of people like this. Also, be careful to see spiritual opposition as it is. Satan does not always use people. He sometimes uses our weaknesses against us. Sometimes our own struggles are the things that cause us to break down in our walk with God. This morning, we'll have a time of invitation, a time of response. Jonah and Courtney and Mia are going to come and lead us in a song. And this song is a time for you. Like, if God's dealing with you in a way, in a certain way, use this as a time of prayer, of focus, of responding to God from His Word. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you've never turned to Him, this is a great opportunity for you to do this. We should turn to God as soon as we hear Him calling, because we're never promised the next day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. God, Your goodness is beyond what we can fathom. We pray that right now Your Word is doing a work in all of us. God, that we'll see our need to have a desire and a passion to see Your will. And Lord, then to do it. And then to stand in the face of adversity. And to keep walking. Trusting You in faith to do the work, Lord. Trusting that even when bad things come, they come, but they're for Your glory. I pray for those at home, Lord, those that are struggling through this difficult time, the virus, God, and they don't know what's happening or why it's happening. Lord, maybe they're anxious or whatever it may be. Lord, I just pray, God, that You will give them peace and give them comfort. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.